We're getting out of this place. We can't fix it. We can't transform it. And we believe that there is a house whose builder and maker is God, and that is our destiny. And it is so good as we're marching to Zion that we can gather together and pause and help each other, encourage one another, learn from one another, and blend our voices in praise to God who deserves it. And we so appreciate those who have come our way to join our assembly today. And that is what we encourage you to do, is to fix your eyes on God and the city of God and to get out of here to a much better existence. And we hope that as you're making that journey, that we are an encouragement to you today. So welcome. And we'd love to have you back anytime. The story is told of a little boy who was unruly in class. A little boy who was unruly in class, disruptive, and the teacher couldn't do anything with him. He was noisy and running around and disrupting. And the teacher kept telling the boy to sit down. And finally, the boy, more than anything else, was just sort of tired and wanted to sit down. He finally did what the teacher said, and as he was taking his seat, he looked at the teacher and said, "I may be sitting down, but on the inside, I'm still standing up." Oh, how willful we humans are. That willfulness is depicted so many times in the prophets, such as Isaiah chapter 30 and in verse 9, where the prophet says of the Israelites, "For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord." And then later in that chapter, Isaiah writes about how that they are determined to do their own thing and go their own way and run, but yet their enemy will overtake them. "For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you'll be saved. And quietness and trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. And you said, 'No, we will flee upon horses. Therefore, you shall flee away. And we will ride upon swift steeds. Therefore, your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five, you shall flee. Till you're left like a flagstaff on top of a mountain, like a signal on a hill.'" The Lord had entreated them to sit down, be quiet, and listen to me. Trust me. But instead, they're going to run. They're going to do their own thing, but their enemy will overtake them until only a few are left. This brings about the question that I want you to consider this morning. And that is, when it comes to your life, who is really in control? I want you to consider three statements and how these statements strike you. First of all, I am my own person. I can do whatever I want to do. And nobody can tell me what to do. There can be a time when fierce independence is a good thing. Standing up to man and for God. Being determined to be unmoved from the will of God and doing what God wants you to do in spite of how people are trying to move you in another direction. There is a spiritually healthy dimension in a spirit that is determined and independent, but in a certain way, that's a good thing. More generally, and as a way of life, when someone lives by these mottos, it's not good. It's very common. And actually, possibly a little bit more or greatly more in our culture rather than maybe some other cultures through time, This is highly revered and praised, these sentiments. It's oftentimes what is admired in the movers and shakers of our society. And what many people think, this kind of mentality, a lot of people think this is what's necessary to succeed in life. But that very attitude has gotten us in trouble over and over and over ever since the beginning. So think about those statements. Can a human make those statements and it be completely accurate? You know, no matter how much bravado we use to prop up these ideas, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. It's really an illusion. At some point, we'll hit a wall. Every human being has limits. We can't do whatever we want to do. Every human being is going to be frustrated in getting what they want. Every human being at some point will be blocked in having his or her way. And at some point, in some capacity, somebody's going to tell you what to do, and you're not going to have a choice. You're going to have to do it. It may be that you're handcuffed and dragged off. It may be that you're bound to a bed and someone is totally taking care of you and you have to do exactly what they say. Is there anyone who's their own person? Is there anyone who can do whatever they want to do? Is there anyone that nobody can tell them what to do? Yeah, there is someone. It's God. We may not think when we consider such expressions of God, but it's only true of God. For instance, there's a statement made in Exodus chapter 3 where God has called Moses to go back to Egypt and to lead the Israelites out of bondage. And Moses is reluctant and he's like, who should I say sent me? And this is how the Lord responds. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am means self-existent. I am means no one made God. No one gave God life. No one originated God. God is self-existent. He originated in himself. He always has been, always will be, and not dependent on another. And then we've been reading in the Psalms over the last several months. Oh, how many Psalms reinforce these ideas about God. Psalm 47, verse 2, for the Lord the Most High is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. Psalm 33 says in verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Psalmist also says in Psalm 99, beginning in verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Earlier in the year, we read through Job. Elihu says this, bringing some kind of rational thought to the debate in Job 36, verse 22 and 3. Behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Who has prescribed for him his way? Or who can say, you've done wrong? You see, nobody can tell God what to do. The prophets echo this. Just a few chapters after the one we read at the beginning, Isaiah says in chapter 40, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales? in the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, and what man shows him his counsel? God, the great God of all creation. Nobody can take his measure. Nobody can bottle him up. And no one can counsel him as to what to do. I want you to consider Jesus in three revelations in Matthew's gospel. Verse 14, we'll skip that. Three revelations in Matthew's gospel that reflects this about God the Son. For instance, Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there was a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." He said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" We see that it's not just a man. Because over in Matthew, the 14th chapter, we see a similar incident. We're told in Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, that in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. In this incident, the disciples are in a boat. Jesus is not with them, and he comes walking on the sea to them. This is the incident when Peter says, "Lord, let me walk out to you." And he does. And Jesus enables Peter to walk on the water with him until Peter sees the wind, and then he fears and begins to sink. And we're told here in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 32, when they got into the boat and the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." You know, it's one thing to say, "I can do whatever I want to do." Jesus could tell the wind to do what he wanted it to do. Oh, what a difference. Recently, we looked at this, and we're studying about Peter in Matthew 16, where Peter makes the confession. Jesus wants to know from the disciples, "Who are people saying that I am? Or who do you say that I am?" And we read in verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I will tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Christ said he is working on something. He's going to build, as we see in the rest of the New Testament, a group of people who will be the saved people. The saved people of Christ who will be called out from the world. That's his church. And Christ says here that even Hades, some translations say hell, but it's really a reference to Hades, the realm of the dead, even death can't stop me from building my church. And we know that even though with great hate and violence, they executed Jesus, on the third day, he rose from the grave. Even death couldn't keep Jesus from doing what Jesus was going to do. So there you go. God is his own person. God can do whatever he wants to do. And nobody can tell God what to do. That's the reality of the universe. As true as any rule in physics, whether it be gravity or inertia. And we all have to embrace this reality sooner or later. We may think we are the king of our lives, that we are the rule makers in our own little universe, and that we're the captain of our destiny. But from the garden to now, this has been our struggle to be our own person and do what we want to do and not listen to anybody else. But it's been a silly, pathetic struggle. Silly and pathetic. We're not in control. And along the way, as we're trying to look like we're in control, we look like fools. And in the end, we bring destruction upon ourselves. Let me tell you a story about a man named Mountain Tom Clark. Lori is from Florence, Alabama, up in the northwestern part of Alabama. And there is a road that leads into Florence from the east and from the north, Route 72. And I've been across that road hundreds and hundreds of times when her parents lived there. And I'm sure she's been across it thousands of times. And as you're entering town, you see that there is a historical marker right there near the cemetery and the road. It's a big highway. I think it's four, maybe six. I think it's four lanes, two back and forth. And the historic marker is of Mountain Tom Clark. That was his nickname. After the Civil War, Tom Clark was a member of a band of bandits in that region of Alabama who went around robbing and stealing and looting and creating mayhem and terror. And Tom Clark himself admitted, bragged of killing 18 people. Now, what I'm about to tell you, is it true? Well, there is evidence in the Lauderdale Times News, the newspaper from the 19th century, that speaks of this event, though some people have challenged it. But there is contemporary evidence that it happened. Well, Tom Clark and two of his partners in crime were finally arrested in 1872 and jailed in Florence. But his crimes were so well known, it was indisputable, he bragged about it himself, that the townspeople were not going to wait for the trial. They stormed the jail, dragged Tom Clark out, and hung him. In the process, Tom Clark still was adamantly defiant, and he bragged, nobody is going to run over Tom Clark. So the residents hung him. And even though graves had already been dug in the cemetery, they decided to take it elsewhere. They dragged his body to the middle of the road, dirt road then, I'm sure, dug a grave in the middle of the road, and buried Tom Clark in the middle of that road. And ever since then, thousands and thousands of people have run over Tom Clark. So now, some of you probably want to take a road trip to Florence, Alabama and look at that marker, but you'll have to do that. Nobody's going to run over me? Well, they have ever since. I've done it personally. The smallest thing we can do is to think we're big. And the mightiest thing we can do, as well as the smartest, is to admit that we are not in control, that we are weak, and that God is God. He's in control. It's a hard truth to embrace, but we would be wise if we did. Who's in control? It's God. What should that mean? Well, first of all, if you're still believing that you're your own person and you're in control and you can do whatever you want to do and nobody can tell you what to do, how's that worked? How far have you gotten with that? Have you ever gotten everything you wanted? Everything you selfishly wanted, have you gotten it all? Have you been able to prevent your problems? Have you been able to head off crises? Have you been able to prevent tragedies in your life? Even when you did get what you wanted, how happy did it make you? How satisfied were you? And even if you got what you wanted and you were happy, how long did it last? How soon did you want something else? That you began to agitate to want something else? And if you've been a person who's been fiercely independent and quick not to let anybody tell you what to do, and just to make sure nobody's going to get close to telling you what to do, you nip their nose off and you back them off even when they get close to it. You've been aggressive toward other people. What kind of relationships do you have? Do people even want to be around you? Or do they give you a wide berth? You've not been helping yourself. You've been cheating yourself. A great gift you can give yourself is to drop the illusion that you're in control. And to understand that there's really a better way. There's a better way to live. And that's not thinking you're in control, but letting God, who truly is in control, be in control and submitting to that. I want you to consider the very simple language, but deep ideas and challenging thoughts represented in Matthew 16, where Jesus says, beginning in verse 24, to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." This is so much more than just doing what Christ says or not doing what Christ says. It's so much more than that. Jesus speaks of making a choice to give up the rule of your life and to deny your will. That, whether it's an American thing or just a human thing, that whole notion of giving up your will, that's just radical. That's like crazy. You give up your will? That's how you're happy. You're happy doing whatever you want to do. That's not what Jesus says. He speaks here of the person who's trying to save their life. And he's not talking here in terms of, you know, like saving their soul, that, you know, and delivering themselves from sin. He's talking about saving their life or letting go of their life. He's talking about doing what you want to do or denying yourself and following his will. He's talking about the idea of trying to save or master or run your life. You're trying to solve your problems. You're trying to fight your own battles. This is like if you take something and you just soak it with vegetable oil. And then you pour some 10W30 on it. And then you try to grab a hold of it. Whether it's a tool or a pig, it just squirts out of your hands. In trying to grip their life, it slips through their fingers. Whoever tries to save their life will lose it. And then he speaks of the one who would let go of their life, who would lose their life, to release the grip of their life, but to do it for his sake, that you're letting go and following him for his sake. Jesus says that's actually the person who will find their life. It's not in ruling ourselves, but in submitting to the rule of the Son of God, where one finds true life and thus the best life. If instead of taking the life you selfishly want, this is what I want out of life, and then you squeeze it and it goes right through your fingers, you can't hold it. Jesus says, instead of taking the life you selfishly want, let God give you a life. And that's true life. It's a better life. That just turns our value systems upside down, the way we humans think. But that's what Christ taught. And Christ even demonstrated that, because here he says, take up your cross. Christ let go of his will to go to the cross. And then there are the words a few pages before in Matthew's gospel, where Jesus says in the 11th chapter Again, this may look like the inverse of the way things are supposed to be, but it's not. Where he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Sounds like he's going to take everything off. Well, no, he doesn't. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, which means you've got to become my disciple. I become your teacher. I give you instructions. I show you what to do. But what's this like? Taking his yoke and learning from him. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. If you're trying to be your own person and run your own life, you're taking too much on. You're putting way too much on the wagon. It's going to break. It's a burden that will crush you. Why? Because you're never going to get your selfish way in everything. You'll be totally frustrated by that. You'll never be completely your own person. And so you're going to bristle under that and be miserable. You'll never master your life, and you'll wear yourself to a frizzle trying to do it. So listen to Jesus here. You may be having a moral struggle, an internal struggle. You know what is supposed to be the right thing and what's the wrong thing, and you're struggling. You're lusting after someone who's not your spouse, whether in person or in print or on a screen. And you're thinking, if I could just have that, I'll be satisfied. And there's that struggle. You may be desiring alcohol or drugs and being part of a group that celebrates and parties with that, thinking that would be so fun and fulfilling and satisfying. I know this is supposed to be wrong, but that's what I want to do. You may be struggling with an integrity issue. That, yeah, I've got these records and I'm supposed to report things just the right way, but if I change these numbers, that's going to bring me more money, and I really need that money right now. And I know this is not accurate, but if I fudge those numbers and for the company or my employer or whatever, this is going to help me, and this is what I need right now, and this is what I want. You think you'll gain in that. Or just generally, you may just dream of being ambitious and mighty and important, and you want people to honor you and look up to you and think you're important. Yeah, it's wrong to lust and wrong to abuse your body with those substances, and it's wrong to be prideful and wrong to be dishonest. But why? It's not just that it's arbitrarily wrong. It's wrong because God said it's wrong. And he said that to help us. God wants you to let him control you. And that's a good thing. Sin is when we try to seize control for what we want. And two things happen. We never really get what we want out of it. And we frustrate ourselves thinking we're in control, and we never get from it what we want, and in the end, we hurt ourselves. When we want to selfishly grab what we want, we put a load on ourselves. A load that time becomes more burdensome and heavy and troubling. Because we're going to be so empty because we're never going to get what we want. But Christ says, follow me. Let go of yourself. Follow me. Christ says, let go of the burden of being your own God. Take my yoke on you. You're worn down. Take my yoke on you. My yoke is easy. Your yoke is hard. It's heavy. My yoke is easy. Just trust me and follow me. And ironically, by denying ourselves, by submitting to the yoke of Christ, ironically, it's more peaceful. It's more fulfilling. It's a more restful existence. We think that the more we get what we want, the happier we'll be, but the opposite is true. What is really true is the more, hang on, this is radical. The more we submit and obey God, the more satisfied and happy we'll be. That's what Christ teaches here. It's a lighter load. And it fills us up. So think about this. Understand, if you are your own ruler, it means you have to be your own deliverer. If you're going to be in charge, you're going to be your own person. Nobody's going to tell you what to do. It's all on you. We all face moments that are out of our control. Events that spiral out of our control. We all must experience hard times and threatening circumstances. And we're all going to have to face down death. If you're your own person, if you're ruling your own life, you're going to have to save yourself. That won't end well. Let me tell you about someone else. His name was Harry R. Truman. No relation to the president, Harry S. Truman. Actually, they were, in a way, contemporaries. He would not have been named after this man. He was born before Harry Truman became famous. And if you're of a certain age, you may remember the event of the volcanic explosion of Mount St. Helens in the American Northwest in 1980. Mammoth volcanic explosion. Ash was detected in the eastern part of the United States. It was such an explosion. Well, Harry R. Truman lived at the base of Mount St. Helens. And you may recall the incident that they were trying, the experts all said this mountain's going to blow, and they were trying to get everybody out of the whole region for miles and miles and miles, and Harry R. Truman had a lodge at the base of Mount St. Helens, and he would not budge. And he became sort of a celebrity for a few months. And years later, oddly enough, they made a movie about him. I think it was a TV movie. But let me tell you about Harry R. Truman. He sort of became a folk hero for a while. You know, yeah, well, Harry, he's not going to budge. Harry R. Truman was a man who had multiple marriages, violent toward at least one of his wives. One of his wives, a woman he really said he loved, he and her cheated on her husband. She was unfaithful to her husband and left her husband and married Harry. Harry was a bootlegger. He ran a lodge at Mount St. Helens for like 50 years. He owned it and ran it. He was a bootlegger, sold illegal whiskey. He was known to the park rangers as a thorn in their flesh. He would hunt illegally. He would steal things from the Forestry Service. He was known for drinking Coke and whiskey all the time and having a foul mouth. Harry R. Truman did whatever he wanted to do to whomever he wanted to do it, whenever he wanted to do it. That's just the kind of guy he was. And even though the authorities ordered him to leave, he wouldn't leave. And you know what they did? They said, fine. You sit right there. You stay right there in your lodge. Harry said, oh, that mountain's not going to blow. It's just rumbling. Even if it does blow, it's going to go on the other side of the mountain. Won't touch me. And then it blew. Whoa, did it blow. And not only did the top of the mountain blow, also the pressure built up and it ripped part of the side of the mountain. The side where Harry's lodge was at the bottom of the hill. And a sea of lava and volcanic debris poured off that mountain right down through that area. His body was never found because his lodge was covered with 150 feet of volcanic debris. Harry was his own man. Harry did whatever he wanted to do. And nobody could tell Harry what to do. And the mountain came down on top of him. If you're your own ruler, you've got to be your own deliverer. But you're not going to be able to do it. But there is one who will deliver you. There is one who will save you. But in order for him to save you, you've got to let him rule you. This is what John writes in 1 John chapter 5. We noted this some weeks ago from another angle. But I want you to look at this. Where he says in verse 3, as he's guided by the Spirit, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. There's that easy yoke. But look at this. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Who are the champions? Who are the overcomers? Who are the conquerors? Those who are their own man, their own woman, do what they want to do. Nobody can tell them what to do. No. Person who follows God's commands, who submits to the yoke of Jesus Christ, the blessed Redeemer. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And then he writes right after that, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. You see, to have the Son, to be under the Son's yoke, to be submissive to the Son, to follow the Son, even denying self. That's how you overcome. That's how you conquer. And that's how you find eternal life. Who's in control? We're not. God is. And when we choose to give him control, look what he gives us. Conquest over death. Conquest over this world. And eternal life. God wants to do that for you. Why won't you let him? Well, Hilton's going to lead us in another hymn. A hymn to encourage any soul present to take these very steps we've seen today. If you've come to the realization that you need Christ as your Savior, and today you can confess that faith that he is the Son of God, you can turn to him and submit your will, follow after him, paying any price you've got to do to deny yourself, but knowing the treasures that Christ will give are far greater. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ today and to walk in newness of life, then we encourage you to respond and let it be known as we stand and sing.